And while you're turning to it, and after you get it, look back up this way. Let me just say that I don't know how the music of the ministry of music can get any gooder, but it just gets gooder and gooder every single night. And I'm kind of playing with you grammatically, but I'm not teasing when I'm making the statement. I say it sincerely. Pastor stole my thunder, but can I just underscore? I mean, I honestly was going to say a great deal of appreciation tonight for the choir, but can I just say it comes from your pastor's heart, and I know he means it, and I just want to highlight it and say, along with him, I'm deeply appreciative of you getting here. I don't know how early you get here, if you get here at 6:30 or 6:40 or however, what time you get here in order to run through the song. I know that you try to be well prepared, and I greatly appreciate it. And I know some of you drive great distances to get here, and that means the world to me. So thank you with all of my heart. Thank you, Holly, for a wonderful offertory. Mrs. Fritz, wonderful, special in song, one of my favorite songs. And I'm telling you, everything's been greatly appreciated. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'd come tomorrow night just to hear the music. I really would. Tomorrow night's the most important night of music. How about that one? And that's a new one. You just plan to be here tomorrow night, and we'll have one more night together. And if I can just say what Pastor said, you come and ask somebody to come be with you tomorrow night. Would you do that? That'd be super. We'd love to have them here. If I can help you after the service, there's been a couple of questions about the table. Normally my wife kind of oversees the table and everything, and it gives me freedom to fellowship and be able to interact with the people, and I'll do the best that I can and to do both. But if I can help you at the table, please let me know. My wife flew out this morning to go take care of her sick mother and her father, and she's there with them, and so she got there safely to be with them. So I'm sorry she's not with us the rest of the way, and we'll do our best, all right, to be together again tomorrow night. Glad you're here. If you've got Luke 18 in front of you, let me make a profound statement. This will astound you. This will show you just exactly how brilliant I am. Chapter 18 finds itself between chapter 17 and chapter 19. Now, you might want to write that down. That might be one of the most profound things you've ever heard in your life. I say that for this reason. What I'm about to read from chapter 18 is a flow of thought coming out of chapter 17 and the events in the life of Jesus Christ going right into chapter 18, which then leads right into chapter 19. Let's start in chapter 17 real quickly. Christ is asked about his coming kingdom. He's asked by a Pharisee, a religious leader, tell us about this kingdom of yours you keep talking about. You're a king, and people are saying you're a king. Tell us, when's that going to happen? We'd like to know, when is the Messiah going to overthrow the Roman government? You see, those religious people were always looking for some kind of dynamic presentation. Image was so important to them. The exterior was so important to that crowd. They wanted something with pomp. They wanted something with great splendor. And Jesus simply looked at that Pharisee and those who were with him, and he simply said, you want to know about the kingdom? The kingdom is within you. What was he saying? He was saying, if you want to know about the coming kingdom, look no further than your own heart. You want the kingdom of Christ. It starts with you accepting the king in your own life. Then Jesus turns to his disciples, those who had trusted in him and accepted him. And he said, there'll be a day in which the kingdom will come. But just prior to my kingdom, it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot. Life will kind of go on like normal. People will be buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage and trading and building and gardening and living their life. And then just like it came in the days of Noah, judgment came. So it'll be when my kingdom comes, I'll have to bring judgment. Just like it was in the days of Lot, people were living their life thinking nothing's going to change. And the judgment of God fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment again is going to come. We'll get back to chapter 18, but in chapter 19, Jesus then turns toward Jerusalem. For what? The beginning of what we have called for years is Passion Week. He's making his way to the cross of Calvary is the point. He turns to Jerusalem, and there as he's coming into the city, they lay the palm leaves and branches before him as he rides into the city. And there's great praise and hallelujahs proclaimed everywhere. And we know that he's making his way to the cross. Just before he gets there, he heals a blind man. He holds children in his hands. He saves Zacchaeus in Bethany, all on his way to Jerusalem. I think every step that Jesus took is critically important, but I think it bears our attention to think what was important to Christ as he's going toward Jerusalem. He's in his last hours. He's in his last days. With that thought in mind, he has spoken about his future kingdom. He's about to turn toward Jerusalem. Jesus realizes, I have one more opportunity to teach on truths that I want my followers to understand. And he gives us what we find here in Luke 18. With that in mind, if you can physically join me, would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture tonight? He's about to move toward Jerusalem. Jesus says these words in verse 1 of 18. And he spake a parable to them, unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard or respect man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, or learn the lesson from this story. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Thank you. You may be seated. Lord, please help us tonight to use the time that is allotted to us, and I pray, Lord, that I will use an economy of words to communicate the message you've laid on my heart. Lord, you're on the move here. I know you are. Songs that prepare our hearts, conversations with people. Lord, you're obviously working. And I certainly don't want to get in your way. I pray that, Lord, while in your pathway, I will communicate what you've laid on my heart, and may it be expressed and explained, and may it be applied as it ought be tonight. Lord, the fact is there may be some here tonight, they've heard about Jesus Christ, they've come into a church building, but they've never come to Christ personally. Lord, may they put aside religious pride, may they put aside excuses, and may they recognize their desperate, eternal need for the Savior. I can't make that happen, Lord. I just pray that the preaching, teaching of your word will bring them to you, and then help those who have trusted in Jesus Christ to be revived in this very important area. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher in Illinois stepped outside one snowy morning to make his way to the radio station where he was to make some radio broadcasts for the local station. Tried to crank up his car, and his car wouldn't start, and he'd been having trouble with it. It was an old clunker. And he said, oh, here I go again. There he was in coat and tie. He had to push his old beat-up car, his old rust bucket. He had to push it a little bit, pop the clutch, and try to maintain the steering wheel all at the same time. Car finally cranked up, and he got it going, jumped in behind the wheel, and started driving down the road. As he was on his way to the radio station, he stopped at either a stop sign or a red light. And once again, the car died and wouldn't crank up. Well, now he's got traffic behind him. nervously and, more importantly, embarrassingly, he steps out of his car and he has to put a hand on the wheel, a foot on the clutch, and try to push the car all at the same time. In the process, he slips and either cut his leg or his pant leg. I don't remember the exact detail, but one of the two took place as he slipped. Finally, he popped the clutch, got the car to crank up again, and frustratingly, he got behind the wheel and got his way to the radio station. And while he was driving along, he said, "Lord, this old car is just, it's just about to fall apart." He said, "Lord, I don't think I've ever asked you this." He said, "I know I hadn't, but," he said, "could you please help me get a better car? Lord, I've tried to be economic. I've tried to be frugal. I've tried to be careful. But you know, Lord, I could use another vehicle, or at least fix this one to where it'll run better. Would you please? I need your help. This is just not going to make it." Went down to the radio station, made the broadcast or the recordings, came back outside, the car cranked up, made his way back to his office, and while sitting in his office to study and do work in the office, somebody knocked on the door. He went over and opened up the door, and there stood one of his deacons. He said, "Pastor, could you come outside for a second?" He said, "Well, sure, what's up?" They walked out of the church parking lot, and the deacon turned around and looked at his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, the deacons and I have been talking and praying about this and wondering what to do. We wanted to be a help to you. We've been concerned about that old car you've been driving for so long. We've purchased you a brand new car. Here's you the keys to that car." The pastor said, in his expression of gratefulness, he thanked the deacon immensely. He was stunned. But then he said later on, he said, "It was difficult for me to, first of all, enjoy that new car. Because all I could think about was, how long did I live with that piece of junk? If I just stopped long enough and asked God sooner, maybe I could have had something sooner." When Jesus is turning toward Jerusalem and he was about to go there to the cross of Calvary, I think it's important for us to understand what was on his heart. What is it he really wanted to communicate to his disciples? Well, he had just taught them about his future kingdom. And he said, "Fellas, here's what it's going to be like prior to my kingdom." And then he breaks into a story. A story that emphasizes the importance, hold it, the privilege, hold it, the command to pray. He tells a story of a judge and a widow, simple little parable. Would you put your mind back into that generation and that culture of time and realize what those disciples were hearing? Hear it like they were hearing it, would you tonight? Jesus said there was a judge. Well, all of a sudden, they all knew what he was talking about. You see, there was a Roman judge or a set of judges that would travel from one community, one village, to another. They didn't stay in one spot for any length of time. They would come and, quote, set up shop. Maybe set up some kind of a large tent, or maybe get in some central location at the square of the town, and he would set up shop. And those judges normally would bring some pompous, bureaucratic, high-ranking, muckety-muck type of a throne, and he'd sit up there on that throne representing the Roman government. And then he'd have little assistants that would run around and listen to the legal concerns of the people of that area, of that little city. And they'd come to those assistants and they'd say, "Would you get the judge to hear my cause?" And they'd bring up some legal matter against a neighbor or against a business partner or one thing after another. Now listen to me carefully. Everybody understood that this judge was only around for a while. Secondly, they understood the only people that could present a case to a judge were men. You see, just like it is in much of the Middle East today, it was a male-dominated society. Women were never allowed to stand before these judges, only a man. If a woman had a legal concern, she had to get her husband, she had to get her son, she had to get her father, she had to get some male representative in that culture. Everybody understood it when Jesus told the story. And they had to come, and on top of all that, because this judge was representing the Roman government, he did not care about what was right or wrong, what was legal or illegal. All he cared about was making money for himself and for the Roman government. So the only people who had causes ruled in their favor were people who rolled out the cash. And they would say to some assistant, "Get him to rule in my favor. Let him see my issue." You see, the Bible says when Jesus said he did not regard man, nor did he have any feeling for God, what he was saying there was simply this judge had no shame to his condition. That's exactly what it means. No shame. Did your mom ever look at you when you were a kid and say, shame on you? Well, please don't let me be the only one who ever heard that. Shame on you. This man had no shame on him. He didn't care what you thought about him. He was a politician. Now you just put that in your own heart and let that sink in for a second. He represented the most self-promoting society that was as ever hardly ever been around, the Roman culture. He only had men come to him, and whoever paid the most, he ruled in their favor. And as he sat on that throne, he would listen to people. And then Jesus says, and then there was a widow. Now hold it. Put yourself in that society. She's a woman. She can't even go stand before the judge. She's a widow. Now listen to me. Widows struggle in probably every generation to make ends meet. But in that day, all widows basically were poor. So when Jesus is telling the story, everybody recognized here is a poor woman. She had no money to pour. She couldn't even have gotten somebody to represent her. She was a widow. She was a woman. And evidently, she had no male representation in the story that Jesus tells. And on top of that, friend, she's got an adversary. We don't know what it was, but somebody's already ruled against her, maybe tried to kick her out of their home or whatever. Let me tell you something. This woman had a serious problem. She had no hope of being heard. She had no promise of being heard. Jesus is telling a story. Don't miss the truth. It says here that she wearied the judge. Now, folks, I don't know how she did it. You just have to use your own imagination. Come up with your own explanation. I think possibly she stood outside the tent. maybe as the judge was sitting up on his throne, she stood outside the meeting place and she hollered, Mr. Judge! Hey, Mr. Judge! I'm over here! I need you to rule in my favor! Avenge me of mine adversary. Maybe the judge grabbed one of his little assistants and said, get that crazy woman out of here. We don't need this. This is embarrassing. And he'd say, I'll take care of it, judge. Now, woman, you're going to have to move on. I can't move on. I need him to rule my friend. Woman, move on. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. I'm a widow. Well, then you're out of luck. Next thing you know, she's gone around the block and she's over here on the other side of the tent, the meeting place, and she hollers, Mr. Judge! You're trying to rip me off, mister. You're trying to ignore me? I'm over here. Remember me? I was on the other side a moment ago. I need you to avenge me of mine adversary. He would have said to that assistant, I thought I told you to get rid of her. I did, Judge. Well, she's back. Go get rid of her. He runs down there and says, now, woman, you're going to have to leave. And she says, I'm not leaving. She runs down to the far end of the tent, and she hollers down there at the same time. By the end of the day, the man slips out the back door or the back flap of the tent, and all of a sudden, right there in his face is that woman. Hi, Judge. You need to rule in my favor. I need you to avenge me and mine adversary. Woman, get away from me. My duties are over with. Now, I've told you all day long to get away. I'm not going to get away, Judge. You need to rule in my favor. Get away from me. He goes over and gets on his donkey or gets in a chariot or maybe he rides a bike. I don't know, but he goes over to get out of town and he runs. He's on his way home and on his way home, he stops by the market to pick up some olives and Diet Dr. Pepper. And as he swings by the market, he goes over there to get what he needs, a little early version of Quick Trip. As he goes over there to get what he needs from the store, all of a sudden, right there in front of him is a woman with every hair out of place and her eyes are bloodshot. Hey, Judge, you remember me? Woman, how did you find me? I've been chasing you all over town. I need you to rule in my favor. Avenge me and mine adversary. Woman, just leave me alone. He goes home to eat a meal. He gets away from her. And while he's sitting at the table, he hears somebody scratching on the window outside of his window. He goes over and pulls back the drapery, and there's that crazy woman. Hey, Judge, remember me? I'd put a flashlight on, but they haven't invented them yet. Can you see me out here? I need you to avenge me of my adversary. And he says, get out of my yard. She goes, nope. Look out here in the yard, sir. You see the little pup tent? I've made me a little place to sleep. I'm spending the night. And I'll be on your front porch when you walk out the door in the morning. I need you to hear my case. You say, preacher, is that all in that story? It's in the Greek. You got to study the Greek. I think it's all there, hidden in the language. The Bible says that the judge said, she wearies me. She wears me down. It's as if he was saying, she's punching at me. She is what? And he says, I'm going to rule in her favor and just to get her off my back. Now, don't miss this truth, dear friend. Don't miss it. Please, boys and girls, help your parents to listen. When Jesus would tell a parable, most of the time, a parable would be a story that would, in fact, the very term parable means to lie beside. It's an illustration to illustrate that which compares to the story. Here's the deal. Most of the time he would tell a story and say, as I tell this story, understand that's what heaven will be like. Or he'd tell a story and say, that's what judgment's going to be like. But occasionally, Jesus did not tell a comparative parable. He told a contrasting parable. Something that was 180 degrees different. That's what we have here. You see, Jesus was not saying, your God in heaven is just like this pompous, bureaucratic, very, very busy, self-centered judge. He was saying, oh no, oh no, your God is nothing like that. He is the direct opposite. He says there in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith, and then recognize verse 7. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Don't let those words scare you. It just simply means, will he not take care of his loved ones, which cry unto him day and night, though he bears long with them? He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, we'll get back to all these words in just a moment. Get the main point. You know what he's saying? He's saying, as we come to the end of my time with you, fellas and disciples, please understand what I'm trying to tell you. You've got to learn how to pray. I'm about to leave. Dear friends, listen to me and don't miss this truth. Come up close to the Word of God tonight and hear this. We need a revival of praying people. We need a revival of prayer. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if a small handful in a church would just genuinely get serious. I mean, down in the depths of their bones, serious about what the Word of God teaches about prayer. What would happen in our communities? What would happen in our homes? What would happen in our churches? What would happen to our young? What would happen to the unmarried? What would happen to those in the process of divorcing? What would happen in our ministries? What would happen in the calling of servants of the Lord to the mission field if we'd really get a hold of what Jesus teaches us about prayer? Listen to me tonight. If prayer is anything, it's almost everything. There is no problem in your life. There is no need in your life. There is no sorrow in your life. There is no issue in your life. There is no burden in your life that the Lord cannot help with. The truth is, prayer is not only a command, it's a privilege, and the point is to failure to pray is truly a sin. But failure in prayer is a tragedy. I got word years ago, we got kind of excited. I call Indianapolis, Indiana, home now. I don't get there very often. But that's home now. A handful of years ago, we got word that we were getting a brand new football coach for our Indianapolis Colts. And I knew, I'd heard his testimony. His name's Tony Dungy. I got very excited. And I looked at Lynn as we were driving along. I said, I am thrilled to death that he's coming to be our coach. I said, I'm going to call him. She thought, here he goes again on one of his rabbit chases. He's going to try to call Tony Dungy. I said, I'm going to call him. Why can't I talk to him? She said, okay, what are you going to say? I said, I'm going to thank him for his testimony. Well, I called the offices of the Indianapolis Colts. I've told this story all over the country. And every time I tell it, people go, wow. Yeah, I called his office, and I got a secretary, and she said, I'm sorry, he's unavailable right now. Can you call back later? I said, I sure can. And she didn't discourage me. I said, I sure will. I called back a second day. I called the offices of the Indianapolis Colts, National Football League team. I said, could I speak with Coach Dungy, please? They said, we're sorry, he's out of town. He's still transferring all of his belongings from Tampa up here to Indianapolis. You'll have to call back later. I said, I'll do it. I called back the third day. I said, can I speak to Coach Dungy, please? They said, we're sorry, he's in a staff meeting right now. Can you call back later? I said, yes, I'll be glad to. I called the fourth day. Can I speak to Coach Dungy? We're sorry, he's unavailable right now. He's on the road recruiting some coaches. I said, okay, I'll call back later. They said, that'd be fine. I called the fifth day, and I said, can I speak to Coach Dungy? And the secretary said, hold on just a second. I thought, okay, here we go. I'm going to go to another secretary. Next thing I heard, within just a few moments, I heard this voice. Hello, this is Coach Dungy. Now, for me and talking, it's something I do all the time. And my wife was sitting, we were sitting in a hotel room in California, and she noticed I was trying to get something out of my mouth. I became speechless all of a sudden. She looked over at me, and I was going, hey, Coach, he said, yes. I said, welcome to Indianapolis. He said, thank you. I thought, he didn't know I'm in California, but I said, welcome to Indianapolis. I said, I'm an evangelist. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, that's wonderful. I said, Coach, I happen to know your testimony. I've read it. And I said, I want you to know I'm grateful for your testimony and the impact you've had on fellas in the pro ranks and elsewhere. And I said, I just want you to know I'm grateful for it and I'm looking forward. I just want to welcome you to our city. He said, that's very kind of you. I said, by the way, since you've just gotten here, have you found a good church to attend yet? He said, you know, Morris, I haven't. He said, I haven't had the time to look for one yet. I said, I'd love to invite you to my church. We'd love to have you come. I said, you'd love our pastor. You get a solid meal when he preaches. We'd love to have you come. And I said, and we'd treat you like anybody else. You wouldn't be some kind of a person on a pedestal. He said, what time are your services? And give me directions. I talked him through directions. I gave him times of services. And he never showed up. He found another church before he got to ours. But he said, you just might see me there sometime. I said, Coach, do you have a chaplain for the Indianapolis Coach? He goes, yeah, we do. He goes, here's his name. He goes, I really haven't met him. He said, but would you like to speak to the Colts? I said, I'd love to. He said, you give this guy a call and you tell him that I told you to call. We'd love to have you come speak to the team. I said, I'd be glad to. I haven't done it. I'm never home during football season, but I'd love to do it sometime. I mean, I had a wonderful conversation. I tell that story and people go, man, that's wild. You really talked to the coach? Yeah, I got news for you. I talked to somebody far more important today. I talked to my Lord. And yet some of us have lost the impact of the importance of prayer. We get more excited about calling somebody, quote, that's well known than we are about talking to our God. When Jesus is telling this story about a widow woman and a judge, friends, listen to me. He says at the very, very end of verse 8, look at the end of verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find this kind of faith, that's what he's saying there, on the earth. He's saying this, will my people have this kind of faith? What kind of faith? The kind of faith demonstrated by this widow. What kind of faith was it? Number one, expectant faith. Did you hear it? Expectant faith. Brother Walsh started off the service not talking about having faith, and I thought he's going to steal my sermon. The truth is, you don't have faith unless you expect God and anticipate God to answer prayer. Listen, when you walk into your house tonight and you reach over and you flip a switch, what do you expect to happen? Lights to come on. You expect them to come on. You don't even think twice. You walk right by it, you flip the switch, you keep going. In fact, you're stunned if they don't come on. You start thinking, did we pay the bill? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, why didn't the lights come on? Well, let me ask you something. When you go to prayer, what do you really expect to happen? Oh, you say, well, you know, I just don't know. I don't know that I really deserve to get my prayers answered. Can I answer that one for you? You don't. We're not talking about you earning this. We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about a command of Scripture that calls us to come to our Lord in prayer. Have expectant faith. Can I tell you, you don't have faith unless it's expectant. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, listen to it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Come close to the Word of God. Don't miss this. Faith is the substance. The word substance, break it into its parts. Sub, that prefix means underneath, like a submarine going underneath the water. It is that which is underneath upon which we stand. Faith is that which is underneath upon which we stand. The substance of things hoped for. Now that word throws us for a loop. Because when you and I use the word hope, we use it like wishful thinking. We say things like, I hope I get that raise in pay. I hope I keep my job. Hope I get a Christmas bonus. I hope the Chiefs will. That's wishful thinking. I hope the Royals. Oh, my. That is wishful thinking. The point I'm trying to say is when you and I use the word hope, it's always, oh, I just hope this turns out. Friend, listen to me. When you read the word hope in the Word of God, listen now. Don't let the word throw you a curveball. It is not wishful thinking. Faith is the substance of things I wish and hope and, oh, maybe it'll come. No, that's not what it means at all. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope in the Word of God, listen to me tonight, means rock solid divine assurance. You can go to the bank on it, my dear friend. Why do you think Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How long has it been since you've seen God reward you openly? The fact is, most of us in our prayer life have not been real steadfast. Can I be kind of more practical to us tonight? I really want to be a revivalist preacher who helps God's people. Can I just come back to something that you learned as a young child and a young believer? Can I remind you about the matter of prayer? First of all, be steadfast in your prayer life. You say, what does that mean? Well, pray every day. Make prayer a habit. Not just when things are going wrong. Not just when you say, well, you know, nothing's good on TV. I guess I'll pray. No! Make prayer a habit. Listen to me. And number two, don't miss it. Have a regular time and a regular place where you meet with God. You say, preacher, is that the only time to pray? Oh, no. My third statement is pray all day and pray all night. Driving around and when you wake up in the middle of the night, you ever waking up in the middle of the night and you look over at the clock and it says 3:15 and you go, oh, no. I can't believe I've awakened. I hope maybe the Lord woke you up so you could pray a little bit more. Friends, pray all day and pray all night, pray all the time, but have a designated time when you pray. And if possible, have a place in your home. And can I tell you what that time ought to be? It ought to be an optimum time in your day when your mind is fresh, when you're not going to doze off. Now, all of us have prayed and gone to sleep. In fact, it might be good for you just to, maybe your place is a place where you can walk. I've known people to get on a treadmill and they just spend time with God. While they're walking on that treadmill. God, don't let me die on this treadmill. And Lord, keep me going. And help me to get in better shape and so forth. And then talk to the Lord. Have a prayer sheet in front of them. Find a place and make it the most optimum time of the day. But now listen to me. Along with that, pray throughout the day and then keep a record of answered prayers. You talk about a blessing. Get yourself some kind of little prayer journal book and write down prayer requests. And then when God answers the prayer, write it down. Then as the months go by and as the years go by, you go back and go, oh, look what my God has done. We have forgotten. We have forgotten the daily answers to prayer that God does in our life. But may I say one more thing about that? Expect warfare if you get serious about prayer. You can bank on it. Satan will do everything he can to distract and disturb and keep you from getting serious about prayer. He'll try to keep you from listening to this sermon tonight. When you get serious about prayer, he'll make your baby wake up and distract you and keep you occupied so you couldn't pray. Or the phone call will call. Someone will call with an emergency. Or something will over boil on the stove. I mean, you'll have any number of things happen. When you want to get serious about prayer, Satan will do what he can to stop you. Because why? Because I guarantee you, friend, he can't stop that prayer. When he stops that, when he sees a believer getting serious about prayer, he realizes his days of success are limited in your life. You hear me tonight? We ought to get steady and steadfast in our prayer life. But number two, not only be steady and steadfast, be specific in your prayer life. How expectant are you in your prayer life? Be specific. Friend, I'm as convinced as I can be, most of us never see God answer much prayer because we haven't been that specific in prayer. We pray things like, Lord, please bless my family. Now, friend, the word bless is a wonderful Bible word. You find it all over the Psalms. And if you use it properly and biblically, have at it. But when we say, Lord, bless the missionaries, what do you mean by that? Lord, bless my pastor. What do you mean by that? Lord, bless my husband. No. Why don't you say, now, Lord, give my husband safety. He's driving in that downtown traffic right now. And let me hear from him that he got there okay at work. And Lord, he's going to have that conversation with his employer today. And he's going to talk to him about the future. Please let it go well. I mean, be specific. Lord, now be with my son. He's in geometry now for the fourth year in a row. Help him to get out of just this class. Now, Lord, I'm asking you somehow or another, help us to get the money to repair this vehicle. We need your help. Now, Lord, I'm going to go see the doctor tomorrow. May the report come back, a positive report that things are turning to the... I mean, learn to pray specifically. You say, preacher, you're talking like you ought to just come to God with a laundry list. Now, listen to me. Don't misinterpret what I'm preaching on. I'm not talking that we come to God and knock on the door and say, hey, God, I need you. No, friend, listen, there's no room for irreverence in prayer. We're not talking about being irreverent. You say, isn't prayer praise? Well, sure it is. Absolutely it is. You say, isn't prayer confession of sin? Absolutely. You say, isn't prayer thanksgiving? Of course. But the very word pray means ask. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Listen to this verse. You've heard it before. Be careful for nothing. Hey, friends, if I don't go any further, that right there is a strong phrase. The word nothing, that's a big word. Be careful for nothing. But in everything. Oh, there's another one of those big words. But in everything. What? Now, surely God doesn't mean that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, listen now, let your requests be made known unto God. Be specific. A lady was in her 20s. Her name was Nell. Nell was living in East Texas. In fact, she came from a very poor family. Her dad was a farmer that they barely made ends meet. Nell decided to move over to the big city of Dallas, where there evidently were some big jobs over there. She thought it was time for me to get on my own. So she moved over to Dallas, found herself a single room apartment, found herself a good job, and most importantly, found herself a good Bible preaching church. You see, Nell was a believer in Jesus Christ. Young people, this is for you. I want you to get it too. And she literally was looking for a church where she could continue to grow in her walk with God. So she found a good church, got a good job, a good apartment. In her own words, after some time with this new job, Nell got on her knees one night before going to bed. She, on her knees, simply prayed a prayer along this line. I've heard her tell it, so I almost have the words down. She said this, "Dear God, I love you. You know I do. I enjoy serving you, and I plan to keep on serving you to the best of my ability. But Lord, I would love to serve you with a godly husband. I don't know anybody here in Dallas. I'm trying to be faithful to you, and I will be faithful to you. But Lord, please bring me a godly husband. I'm trusting you. Now, Lord, I'm going to keep serving you whether you give me a godly husband or not. I'm just giving you the burden and desire of my heart." Got off her knees, crawled up into bed, went to sleep. Now, friends, I'm not telling you that it always happens this way. The next day, Nell got up, got ready, went to work. She worked in downtown Dallas, and she was working there in her store where she worked, rearranging, cleaning, and doing her things in the front part of the store. When she stopped, and she looked out the front glass of the store, and she just watched the masses of people walking the busy streets of downtown Dallas. And she found herself thinking, I wonder what everybody's story is. Just watching. Her eyes fell on one man in the crowd. He seemed to not be with anybody. He was just walking out there by himself. She said, I wonder what his story is. When all of a sudden that very man, turned and walked inside that store where Nell worked. As he was walking by her counter, he walked and he looked up at her and he took a double take. Now, young people, you can stop listening to the rest of this story at this point. Don't get any ideas. Man stepped over to the counter and he said, "Now, if I'd known you were in this store, I would have come in here a lot sooner." She blushed with embarrassment. And she said, "Well, I'm glad you came." They talked for a few moments. She, in the early conversations, discovered that he knew the Lord as Savior too, and found out that he was interested in getting to know her better. He actually even said, "What time do you get off work?" He said, "Could we go out and get a bite to eat?" They had their first date that night. Now, hang on. 10 days later, they got married. 10 days. You say, "Brother Morris, that you put those ideas in our kids' head, I mean, that they're going to be running around. I mean, don't do this. Preacher, don't you think that is the worst way to start a marriage? There is no way that marriage will succeed." You know something? My mom and dad did very well together. Two of the godliest people that ever walked this planet. To this day, my mom tells that story. She tears up and can't hardly get it out. And I have to look the other way so she won't see me choking up. Dad had just come home from World War II. A man who had seen the ugly side of humanity, wanted to live for God, walked in and saw her, and God united their hearts, raised me and my sister to honor the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. My mom said one night, "God, I'm just asking you, give me a godly husband." And he did. That's how I got here tonight. Be specific. We're taught by this story to have expectant faith. It was said of D.L. Moody that he was never long in prayers, but he was never long without prayer. Did you catch it? He was just always talking to God about specific needs. He teaches us to have expectant faith quickly. He teaches us here to have enlarged faith. See, friend, in the text, can I remind you, this woman had a very difficult situation. She was a woman. She was a widow. She had no money. She's already been ruled against. She didn't even have a good speech. "Avenge me of mine adversary." I meet people who think that they have to have some kind of a flowery prayer to get serious about prayer. They think they even almost have to change their voice. You know, when they come talk to God, they have to all of a sudden, "Dear God, we enter into your presence." I mean, like they got a steeple stuck in their throat. What's wrong with that person? Listen, my friend, you come to the Lord. This woman didn't impress anybody with what she was saying. "Avenge me and mine adversary." And Jesus was saying, when it comes to this matter of faith, I want my people to have enlarged faith. Now listen, friends, she had an impossible situation. Do you? There is no burden too big that God cannot solve. There is no addiction that's too hard that God cannot overcome. There is no sin habit in your life that is too big for God to solve and help you get victory over. There is no soul too far away from God that cannot come to Christ. There is not some circumstance at your job that is too big to overcome. There's not some burden of your ministry, some missionary ministry that you're burdened about that's just too large. It's never going to change. You hear me tonight. There is nothing too hard for God. He said in the Psalm 81 and verse 10, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Jeremiah looked out across that land that was about to be taken in slavery, and he said, "Oh Lord God, there is nothing too hard for thee." And the Lord God comes right back and says to Jeremiah, "You're exactly right." Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, he said, "So therefore, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I'm going to ask you, dear friend, tonight, how long has it been since you've seen something that couldn't be explained, that simply took place as a result of answered prayer? You prayed and God dynamically answered your burdened heart. And you said, "There's no explanation for that except to say God did that." My friend, listen to me. God's people ought to know what it is to regularly see divine miracles of God. The same God of Jeremiah is the God of every believer tonight. And the same Lord Jesus that was speaking to the disciples in that day is the same Lord who is speaking to us tonight. And he's teaching us as we come closer and closer to my coming kingdom. Will my people have this kind of faith? What kind of faith, Lord? enlarged faith. The little song was written several years ago. I hadn't heard it in years, but I've got the words recently. It goes like this. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. We were at a camp ministry for the Bill Rice Ranch way back in 1989. We started a camp ministry out west called West Branch in Flagstaff, Arizona. I'm telling you what, we were just in the beginning stages. It was like planning a church. We were planning a camp. And we got churches to come. Our very first week of camp was for little boys and girls, junior age kids. Junior age kids they're a case, I'm telling you. I love teenagers. And when we'd have teen camp, that's always fun. You can herd teenagers. Did you know that? You can say, teenagers, let's all go to the ball field. They all go, young people, let's all go to the dining hall. They want to be with their troops. But with junior camp, juniors, get off the building, would you? And put the knife down and quit chasing people. And they were just scattering everywhere. Anyway, I don't know why I brought that up. Junior camp was a unique group. And I remember early in the first week of camp, early on, I preached unto those junior boys and girls that God answers prayer. And I said, boys and girls, I said, let me tell you something. I said, God answers prayer. You don't have to be an adult to get your prayer answered. You can get your prayers answered as a boy, as a little girl. I said, you don't have to be a counselor to get your prayers answered. You can be a camper and get your prayers answered if you know Jesus Christ. I said, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a camp director. You can get your prayers answered. There was a little girl, 9 years of age, by the name of Abby. She walked into our little craft shop. And a lot of our crafts were free that you could get and make some craft. But a few things cost $1 or $2. She found one little craft. She wanted to make something for her mom that cost $2. She looked in her little coin purse and she saw she didn't have $2 left. She'd spent all of her money on potato chips and ice cream and Coke and candy and anything else that was available. And she said that, and she wanted that thing so bad. And she said, Mr. Gleiser said we could get our prayers answered too. Abby said, I'm gonna ask Jesus to give me $2. She got real specific. Lord, would you please give me $2? I want to buy that craft, whatever it was, for my mommy. Friends, she didn't come tell me about it. She didn't go tell her counselor about it. She didn't tell anybody from her church about it. None of us knew. She just talked to God. She's at camp. How's she going to get $2? It didn't grow on trees. If it did, I would have already plucked it clean. We needed every nickel for our camp. On Friday, the last day of camp, we were at breakfast. And one of our staff members got up and said, okay, we got mail for people. Hey, listen up, we may call your name. And he was passing out mail, and he called the little name Abby. Little 9-year-old girl. Abby, you got something here? And they gave it to Abby. Right after breakfast was our morning service. We came over to our morning service. I was standing in the auditorium getting things ready for the morning service, and Abby walked up to me. Her eyes were bugged out. And she had in her hand an open card, and she said, Mr. Gleiser. I said, are you okay, Abby? She said, you remember you told us about prayer? I said, sure. She told me about the craft shop item. She said, my mommy sent me a little note and told me she misses me, and she can't wait till I get home. And she said, and look! She opened up that little card. I don't have to tell you what was in there. $2 $1 bills. She said, you were right. Yeah, you say, yeah, $2. Coincidence. Really? What craft shop item are you living without tonight? Because you haven't specifically asked God for something. That $2 to her looked like $2,000 to us. How long's it been? How long has it been since God did something that couldn't be explained in your life? He's teaching us to have expectant faith. I need to hurry. He's teaching us to have enlarged faith. And someone sits here tonight and they go, preacher, this isn't right. You talk about a mother who gets her prayer answered the next day. You talk about a preacher who has a car broken down and he gets a car from the deacons. And you talk about this girl at camp. I've been praying for something for years. I've been praying for something for months and weeks and it hadn't been answered. I guess I don't deserve it. Hold it. Hold it. You're not thinking right. In fact, you've missed the whole point of what Jesus is teaching you. Would you look at verse 1 once again? It says in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, what? That men ought always to pray, don't miss the last phrase, and not to faint. The word faint there means to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Look at verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night? Meaning they just keep on crying out. Though he bear long with them, what does that mean? It means that he keeps hearing their prayer over and over and over again. Verse 8, I tell you he will avenge them, keyword, speedily. Now friends, don't think that the word speedily there means that the moment you pray, that the Lord immediately, at that moment you finish your prayer, he jumps in and answers it right away. That's not what it's saying. The word speedily there is the word suddenly, which means this, that when he does move in, that when he does answer that prayer, it's breathtaking. It's quick. It's at a point when you read it in the context, it's at a time when you're about ready to lose heart. It's at a time when you're about to get discouraged. It's about the time when you're about to quit and say, it's not going to happen. He says he will come in, and he moves in suddenly when he begins to move. And it is overwhelmingly wonderful. You say, well, preacher, why does God not answer prayer right away from me? Well, listen to me real quickly, and I'm done. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer right away because, first of all, our prayers, listen, have been denied. Now, listen carefully. There could be somebody here tonight, you're not getting your prayers answered because you're in Psalm 66:18 land. You know what that says? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your prayers have been denied. Why would God answer your prayers if you've got something unconfessed? If there's something between you and God tonight, you haven't made it right with God. For a number of reasons, get it right. For a number of reasons. I'd get right with God just for the sweet fellowship. I'd get right with God just to enjoy the ongoing hearing of his voice and to know that there's nothing between me, my soul, and the Savior. But on top of that, you can get your prayers answered. Listen to me. Somebody may not get their prayers answered because their prayers have been denied. Number two, because our prayers have been detoured. Sometimes we pray for something and God says, that's not what I want for you. And he detours our prayers to something else. There were people in the Bible who prayed for God to kill them. I think later on they were probably pretty glad that God didn't answer that prayer. Their prayer was detoured. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times, Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. Take it away, take it away. And after the 3rd time, the Lord said, now, Paul, I'm not taking away your thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. You're going to learn something about my power because of this. He detoured Paul's prayer. But now listen carefully, and with this is the end. We don't get our prayers answered because they've been denied, they've been detoured, or finally, because they're delayed. Friend, listen carefully. My time schedule and God's time schedule don't always match up. With God, he's got the right time. God, I need this now. God says, no, you don't. You're going to learn some things about me. I'm going to answer that prayer. In fact, I've already answered it. It's just not time for you to receive it yet. Did you hear it? I've answered it. You're just not going to get it. Luke 1 tells us that there was an old priest by the name of Zacharias. He had a wife by the name of Elizabeth. One day, Zacharias, the old man, was cleaning up in the temple, getting things ready to open it up. He turns around, and there stands an angel. And the angel from heaven said, Zacharias, the prayer of you and your wife Elizabeth has been heard. And you can almost hear Zacharias say, what prayer are you talking about? You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. That prayer? You mean that prayer? Me and Elizabeth stopped praying that one a long time ago. I love my old English Bible. You know what it says? It says, now Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years. Modern English? Them dudes were old. That's what it means. They were too old to have a baby. He said, you mean that prayer? You know what that tells us? Zacharias and Elizabeth, when they first got married, they said at some point in time, oh God, we sure would like to have a baby boy. Please give us a baby boy. Oh Lord, we're married now for some time. Please give us a baby boy. Lord, please, we'd love to have a baby boy. Now Lord, we're getting close to that end of childbearing years. Please give us. okay, Lord, that's fine. We accept that we're not going to get to. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a baby boy. It's just not time yet. You're going to have a boy. His name's John. He'll be the one to baptize the Savior. Friends, have you gotten discouraged? Listen now. Have you gotten discouraged about something? Have you gotten to the point where you say it just doesn't pay to pray? It just doesn't work anymore. Friends, just keep on praying till God says no. Till God says, I'm going to reroute it. He'll let you know. A soldier boy had just gotten dismissed. He was discharged on May the 7th of a particular year. He was making his way back home. He was looking forward to getting out of those army clothes for the last time. As he was walking down a highway in Illinois, he was hitchhiking back in the day when it was probably kind of safe. A luxury vehicle pulled over on the side of the road to pick up the soldier boy. The soldier by the name of Roger Sims, true story, walked over and looked inside this luxury vehicle. Businessman said, hop in, soldier. You headed to Chicago? He said, no, sir, I've never. He goes, I don't live in Chicago. He threw his duffel bag in the back seat. He said, I live in a little town just short of Chicago. He said, I appreciate the ride, sir. The driver reached over and he said, Hanover's the name. Big businessman. My name's Roger Sims, sir. He said, you just getting home from the Army? He said, yes, sir, I finished my tour of duty. I'm going home, looking forward to being with my family. My folks are farmers out here in northern Illinois, and I'm just going to go home and work the farm. They talked. They talked about America, talked about the war. But Roger was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. He knew Jesus personally. As he saw that they were about 30 minutes from his home, he looked over at that very successful businessman, this very nice car he was riding in. He swallowed hard and he said, Mr. Hanover, do you know my Jesus? If you died today, do you know if you'd really go to heaven? With that question, Mr. Hanover pulled the car over on the side of the road. Roger thought, oh, I've upset him. I've lost my ride. But instead, Mr. Hanover killed the engine. He looked at Roger and he said, no, I don't know your Jesus, but I probably ought to get serious about him. Tell me about him, Roger. Roger, surprised, reached in the back seat and grabbed his Bible out of his duffel bag. And he said, Mr. Hanover, the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. Now, friend, this is true for us tonight, too. I hope you're listening. We're all sinners. All of us. I am. You are. The whole world. We're all sinful. And in that sinful condition, we can't be allowed to go to heaven. God is holy. God cannot allow somebody in sin to go to heaven. Or heaven would no longer be heaven. And God would no longer be holy. Sin has a price on it, Mr. Hanover. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. When he died on the cross, he paid our debt to God. They buried him and he rose again, Mr. Hanover. Mr. Hanover, he said, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I put my trust in him. Have you ever done that? Mr. Hanover said, I've never done it. He said, you ought to do it today. Mr. Hanover bowed his head and in that car said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life today. Forgive me my sins and save me. He lifted his eyes, wiped some tears away, and he said, Roger, this is the greatest day of my life. Roger said, it's a great day for me. May the 7th will never be forgotten. I'm going home. And you accepted Christ. He said, this is great. Well, they rode for 30 more minutes up the road, and Roger got out of the car. As he was getting out, Mr. Hanover said, Roger, thank you for your time. He said, no, thank you, sir, for the ride. And thank you for letting me tell you about my Savior. He said, he's my Savior too now. Hey, Roger, do you ever get to Chicago? He said, no, sir. He said, I've never been. He said, well, take my business card. Look me up if you ever get up there. Roger looked down at the business card and it said, Hanover Enterprises. He said, wow, I've been riding with the boss man. He said, Mr. Hanover, if I ever get to Chicago, I'll look you up. He went home. 5 years passed. And as a result of having to take care of some responsibilities in Chicago, for the very first time, Roger was going to take a trip there to the big city. As he was getting ready, he He remembered that businessman that he led to Jesus Christ. May the 7th, the day he came home. He went over to that drawer, and we all have a drawer at home where you throw things in, you don't know what else to do with them. He went scrounging around, flipping around, and got the paper clips and the half-eaten breath mints out of the way and buttons, and finally found that old business card. And he said, there it is. It's got an address on it. I'll look him up. He went to Chicago, fulfilled some obligations, got a cab, and said to the cab driver, sir, can you take me to that address? He said, sure. Drove up to northern Chicago, pulled into a trucking firm, Hanover Enterprises. Roger got out of the taxi cab, walked into the front door, and walked up to a receptionist, and he said, ma'am, I don't have an appointment, technically, but Mr. Hanover told me if I ever got up here, he told me 5 years ago to come look him up and to see him. He said, can I see him? My name is Roger Sims. Receptionist looked up, saw the card, and she said, Mr. Sims, Mr. Hanover's not here, but his wife is. Would you like to see her? He said, well, I don't know his wife, but he said, sure, I'd be glad to meet with her. A few moments later, a security guard came over and got Roger and took him down the hall and took him into the presidential suite area, and they opened up beautiful doors into the business section, and he walked up to a desk where a gray-haired lady sat. He was introduced to Mrs. Hanover. She looked up and she said, what's this I hear? You know my husband? You met him? He said, yes, ma'am, Mrs. Hanover. He said, my name is Roger Sims. He said, your husband gave me this business card 5 years ago. I'll never forget it. It was May the 7th out on Illinois 57. I was hitchhiking. I was just coming home from my tour of duty, and that's why I remember the date. And he gave me a ride, and I met him. He told me to look him up if I ever got to town. I just thought I'd take a chance. When's he going to be back? She said, what was that date? He said, May the 7th. She said, what highway? He said, Illinois 57. She said, what did you talk about? Well, he said, I would assume that he would have told you. He said, I am. Mrs. Hanover, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Her eyes widened big, and she said, what happened? He said, well, I asked your husband if he knew my Savior. What did he say? Well, I was hoping he would have told you what happened. But we pulled over on the side of the road, and he said he didn't know my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he let me open up the Bible and show him how he could know Jesus as his personal Savior. And didn't he tell you? He asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. May the 7th, 5 years ago. Mrs. Hanover jumped up from behind the desk and came around, and she said with bawling tears down her face, she said, Roger, 5 years ago on Illinois 57, my husband was tragically killed in a car accident. She said, I've known the Savior for years. She said, me and my children prayed for 12 years for their dad, my husband, to come to the Savior. She said, I've been mad at God for the last 5 years because I didn't think God answered my prayer. I never knew that He answered it till right now. What's Jesus teaching us? Expectant faith, enlarged faith, and finally, enduring faith. Just keep on praying. Keep on praying. Would you bow your heads with me, please?